Path of Sanctification, focusing on living in the Spirit. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. God's Word says this: "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us to see, understand, to truly apply this passage to our lives. First, understanding that the condition of the lost and what we have been saved out of, and then how now that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, how that now we can live in peace, experiencing peace that is beyond understanding. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a movie back in the 80s. Maybe you guys can help me figure out who was the main guy. But the movie was called Brewster's Millions. Richard Pryor. All right, so I'm not recommending this movie. I can't remember all the details. I did look it up. It did say PG, but it was 1985, and so PG doesn't really mean anything. I don't know if it means anything now. But the overall idea was that Brewster, I don't know if he was the Brewster. I guess Richard Pryor was the Brewster. I don't know. But anyway, he receives an inheritance, but there's stipulations on this inheritance. The stipulations is that he has to spend, I think it was $10 million within like so many days, like a week. And it sounds easy, but there are stipulations on that. He couldn't just give it away. He had to purchase things and buy things. And so whoever was giving them this inheritance wanted him to spend $10 million. So he kind of learned some lessons from that. And then if he did that, he would inherit $100 million. And so that's the thesis, that's the idea of the movie with all the other shenanigans, right? But in the same way, we have been given something very valuable, worth more than $10 million. We've been given life. And we are called to spend this life within a certain parameter of time. We have to spend it. Some people want to save it. Some people want to bury it. But we are called to spend it for God's glory. And the best way to learn how to spend it is learning how to live in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. What does this mean to live in the Spirit? And so this is what we're going to see. We're going to see three ways that Christians learn to live in the Spirit. And the purpose is that you would learn to live in the Spirit for Christ's glory. So you would not waste your life. So as a review, again, we've been looking and breaking up Romans into a few different sections. And the first one is this, the gospel's global operation. Paul has a main mission. Paul has a main desire. Paul has a main point. The beginning of Romans is showing that Paul has all these things. And we think of Paul in his conversion, Christ knocking him on the horse and saving him, and a blinding light brighter than the sun. And we're like, all right, well, Paul's special. And he is, he's an apostle. But his mission, his desire, and his point, should be ours and is ours. Again, we're not the apostles, not many of us are preachers or evangelists, but we should have these points, this mission, this desire. We should be wanting to advance the gospel, wanting to see the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, knowing that we should be preaching and teaching, not afraid to speak the truth of God. And so we want to be those that are not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. And then we came into the universal need of salvation. Paul sets this up by explaining for three chapters our condition before God, that we are in need of God, that we are not righteous, we are unrighteous, and we need righteousness to know God. And so we've seen that, and then we saw the provision of salvation, that God will save the world through earned righteousness by his perfect life and sacrifice for his people. Jesus is our covenant head, and he grants us righteousness. We're no longer under Adam. We're no longer in darkness. We're under Christ. We're in the light, and we are the people living in the Spirit. And so now we're into this transformative path of sanctification. We've been given all these things. We've been given more than $10 million. So how must we live? How must we live? Again, in this passage, we're going to see three ways that Christians learn to live in the Spirit. And the first, Christians must learn the character of living in the Spirit. And then we'll see Christians must learn the consequences of living in the Spirit. And finally, we'll see Christians must learn the contrast of living in the Spirit. Christian, you are holy. Positionally, you are set apart because of the work of Christ. You are what we've been learning, this theological term, justified, made right. When God sees you, he sees his son, his perfect righteousness, what he's done for us. It's applied to us. Again, we're no longer under Adam. We're in Christ. But practically, we must learn how to live by the Spirit, learn how to walk in the Spirit. And this is speaking of the second phase, I guess, if you will, of our salvation, sanctification, being sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, transformed in the likeness of the Son, walking in holiness. Last week, in verse 4, we ended with verse 4, and Paul wrote this, and this is curious. I guess the end of verse 3, going into verse 4, he says, he condemned sin in the flesh. Think of this now. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law, the righteous requirements of the law, are fulfilled in us. The law that we are supposed to love, the law that is good, right, the law that we hold to is being fulfilled in us. What Paul is saying is that God sent Jesus into the world as a real man, not a sinful man, in the likeness of flesh we talked about. Why did he do this? Because of our sin. Our sin. We've been learning that we can do nothing within our own selves to remove our sin. We can't make ourselves righteous. We cannot atone for our own sin. How did Jesus help us with our sin? He, being the perfect God-man, atoned for our sin by laying his life down for you. His people that he knows by name, before the foundations of the world, this was planned. In time present, he accomplished it. He, being the perfect God-man, atoned for our sin by laying down his life for his people. He took on the wrath of God. Why is Jesus sweating blood in the garden? He's about to take on the wrath of God. Many Christians at this point would say, yay, I get salvation. I get to go to heaven. This is true. It is not wrong. But listen to the reason Paul gives in verse 4 as a reminder. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Something's going on now. Yes, your future is bright. Yes, you're going to heaven. But something right now is happening. Positional holiness is secured. You will be in heaven. But practical holiness needs to be happened. And this is that sanctification process, that you would not live like you did before, according to the flesh, and not go back to these patterns of fleshly living. But now, according to the Spirit, Christian, you can practically walk in holiness. Again, holiness, set apart lives unto God. And again, we said this many times, not perfection, but direction. He's not saying you're going to be perfect now, here now. In the future, yes. But you're going to learn to live, how to walk in the Spirit. In other words, the Christian is dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Holy Spirit is not lazy. He indwells you. And he's actively working in you. Sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes it seems like it's taking forever. Just give it a couple of years. Right? Get some years under your belt. And you'll start to see it more. But as you're living, you want to start recognizing these things. Oh, the Spirit's at work. I used to think this, and now I think this. And he's going to rebuke you. He's going to use the church. He's going to use friends. He's going to use the word. And he's going to conform you. He's at work. He's not lazy. He is going to sanctify you. He is going to grow you. So what is Paul doing here? He's just showing us who we really are. He's laying down facts. He's not giving any commands here. He's just describing reality. And in this description, he wants you to come into reality. Sometimes we don't know what we have. We don't know what's going on. We don't know that what we're in is real. But he's trying to get you to understand that this is real. Now live in accordance with that. Now in verse 5, Paul is explaining how all of this is possible. Again, Christians must learn the character of living in the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This word for helps us to see that what Paul is getting at. He is explaining how in verse 4 that the requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. The word Spirit here is speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within the Christian. He changes our heart. He changes our minds. And now we have the capacity to think and live according to his direction. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you're alive by the Spirit, he's the one that saved you. Now learn to walk in his ways. If the Holy Spirit has raised you from the dead and has justified you before God, now learn to submit to the one that has saved you, the one that is indwelling you in every area of your life. Now, some people believe that the things of the Spirit are resigned to a place or a special time, right? When they gather at church, they're like, the Spirit is moving, right? And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a special thing that's going on with the gathering of the saints. It's very special. But we don't want to get into the habit of resigning the Spirit's work for spiritual things, right? Because you're going to go home and you're going to have to deal with children and you're going to have to deal with work. Is the Spirit not there? Is it outside of his authority in those different spheres? Or is the Spirit a walk, a lifestyle? Now, some other people believe that the things of the Spirit is something that is separate from the physical. And in some ways, yes, the physical. We know this Holy Spirit is not physical, but they think of only spiritual things, right? So they want to separate it from our lives. So we want to be careful of that too. That we don't say, I have spiritual thoughts, and then over here I can have these carnal thoughts. The Spirit of God wants to indwell every thought, every position, every time, every area of your life. Walking in the Spirit is your life. Paul is saying that you must learn to submit to the Holy Spirit in every area. Paul is saying that every day, in every place, in every thought, learn to yield to his guidance. This is the sanctification process. You're learning to yield to his guidance. What does it look like to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance? Taking every word and thought and deed and forcing them to bow to the Scriptures. To the Scriptures. Now, some people hate this. Again, they're Spirit-filled, and they want to divorce from, they wouldn't say the Scriptures, but most likely they would say theology. I don't want to get deep into that because that's divisive. I want to walk in the Spirit, even though they have a theology, right? They have guiding principles in that. And so we want to tie our walking in the Spirit with the Word of God. We have to. We must. Again, don't be, I mean, it sounds nice. I can just kind of float around. I could, you know, the Spirit's guiding me. I'm driving to work. Google says go this way. The Spirit says go this way. Right? And so instead of tuning into the Scriptures, they tune into feelings. They tune into emotions. And they try to make the Spirit speak. They might not say that they're doing that, but that's usually the case. Again, they think it's legalistic or something. And when I speak to Christians like this, I always ask the question, who wrote the Scripture? And eventually they have to say the Holy Spirit. Yes, using men, but yes, to be Orthodox Christian, you have to believe that the Scriptures are written by God. And so if they say that, then you're starting to ground them in something. You're starting to help them. And then I would say, and bring up this passage in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and we will get to this further down, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those things of the Spirit are found in the Scriptures. We have to define the things of the Spirit as the Scriptures. This is how we understand the Spirit of God. Thankfully, we're not in a church that float around thinking of the Spirit in our emotions, and the Spirit is in every little circumstance. Even though God is in all and through all. Now we take our feelings, our thoughts, our actions, and compare them to the Scripture. Even this word mind proves this. So we've seen this walk, but now look at this word mind. Phroneo in the Greek, it's one word, set their minds. And this means to be minded. This word has the idea of adjoining a political party or a national identity. I'm minded. I'm with the, say back in the day, I'm with the Romans or the Greeks. I'm minded with them. We're together in this mission. My brother and I, when we were kids, we would be minded. We would look at each other and know exactly what we were thinking. My wife and I are minded. We've been together over 30 years. And so we know what we're thinking. We can look at each other. My wife knows when something's bothering me. We're minded. The meaning of minded is to agree with someone or some movement. In Matthew 16, we see Jesus use this word. Jesus told his disciples that he would be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter said in verse 22, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not phroneo, setting your mind on me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. I mean, I'm kind of with Peter. If Jesus said he's going to be killed, I would probably have said the same thing as Peter said. Right? It's like, I don't want Jesus to be killed. But what was his problem? He didn't know the Scriptures. He didn't remember the prophecies. He forgot. He didn't tie them to the Messiah. He was thinking like the culture. He was thinking like many, that maybe Jesus was going to just become the king right then. Who knows what he's thinking, but he was not minded. And Jesus rebuked him severely. Basically called him Satan. And so to be minded with Jesus is to be minded with the Scriptures. We have to be those that love God's word. Doctors and lawyers are said to have practices. And I always say, why are you practicing? You should be a professional. You should know these things. But the practice actually has the idea of a system designed for the application of, in the case of the doctors, medical knowledge. They have skills in a clinical setting. And a Christian has a practice too. We have a practice, and it is our system is the Word of God. This is our medical field. This is our training as if we were lawyers. They have all these things, all these books, all this stuff that they got to know to get the license. The Christian has the Word of God. It is our practice. In our setting, you know, the doctor has the setting of a medical office or a hospital. Where is our setting? Some would say the church. Some would want us to keep it in the church. And we would say, yes, that. And the family, we're practicing. And this, in our office, goes to the family. And where else? The civil sphere. Our practice is the world and every area, every sphere that is covered, because it's God's world. And so we need to be skilled. We need to practice with the Word of God and apply it to everything. Everything. And this is why Paul says we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Because when you start to apply it outside of your little church, people get angry. But we need to be bold, not ashamed. So the Christian must learn the character of living in the Spirit, but also the Christian must learn the consequences of living in the Spirit. These are positive consequences. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, we'll deal with death soon. We're going to focus on life and peace. What are the consequences, the positive consequences of living in the Spirit? Life. Life. Paul is speaking of spiritual life, but don't make the mistake of separating the spiritual from the physical. It is spiritual. It is real. And it does affect every area of your life. Many, I like to say, when it comes to spiritual, people think future or fog, right? Spiritual, it's in the future. We don't, who knows what's going to happen? It doesn't affect me. It's in the future. Or fog, I can't grasp it. I can't understand it, right? So spiritual becomes meaningless for many. And so we don't want to think future or fog. We want to think as real, as the real way that God made the world. You can't separate God from his creation, right? Yes, God is spiritual, and he doesn't have arms and all that. We have Jesus, that's the God-man. He is physical and spiritual, eternal, all the attributes of God, but he has a body, a resurrected body, that we will have like that one day. And so we don't want to separate these things. We don't want to be confused about these things. Jesus spoke about this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, Satan came and he messed up everything. He destroyed everything. He's trying to destroy everything that God made. Jesus came, and he's trying to restore what happened before the fall. The garden reborn. The second Adam. He's doing something. This life that Jesus describes is spiritual, but it starts here and now. Spiritual salvation has massive implications for us now, presently. Jesus came into the world to affect the world, change the world now. He primarily is doing this through his church, through his people. Christians, Jesus wants you to realize that you have substantial spiritual life now. It's for now. And he wants you to live in your fullest potential now. My mentor used to say, God has made you to be you minus sin. There's a design, a plan, and he's made you to be you minus sin. Meaning the best you, the best version of you is going to come as you fight and hate sin. That is whom God made you to be. The one that is aggressive towards his sin. The one that hates his sin. That one that thirsts after holiness. That's what God has planned for you. And that has great benefits, not only to you, but to the world. The whole world. Again, Jesus in John 10 says he wants you to have it. Again, this is Jesus' words. He wants you to have this life abundantly. He desires that you have this life abundantly, exceedingly, extraordinarily. That's a hard word. More than sufficient, superabundant, excessive. He wants you to have an excessive life. Now, when we think about excessive lives, there used to be a show called MTV Cribs. All right? That seems excessive. But that's kind of a picture of what God wants for you. Again, you don't have to have the mansion and all the cars. He's not talking about that, but it's better than that. And that comes with the person that learns to go, we've been saying, go with the flow of sanctification. The person that walks by the Spirit. Everything in your life by the Spirit, by His Word, learning what He wants you to think, feel, and do at that time. That's abundance. And you have the ability to do this. The life that God gives you is excessive. It's too much. It's too much. And He wants you to live in the light of that reality. We are designed to have large lives. And we're also designed to have peace. Again, verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Peace is a consequence that flows from living in the Spirit. And there's kind of two types of spirits here. Or not spirits, but peace. Romans 5:1, we studied this. There's this objective peace. Remember this, it said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, meaning we're not at war with Him anymore. That's a great peace. But can I feel it? I'm not at war with God. I'm going to heaven. And the subjective idea is that you believe that so much that you've been justified, made right with God, that you experience peace. You experience peace. Christian, if you are trusting Jesus and His work on the cross for your salvation alone, you have peace with God. This is the fact. This is the truth. Deal with it. You have peace with God. The peace that Paul is speaking of here is the outflow of our confidence that Jesus truly paid it all. Again, I've said this many times, that I didn't know that ministry was going to be convincing Christians that they are secure in Christ. That's a large part of ministry. That you know the facts. Again, Paul is just describing facts here. That you have peace with God. And if you believe that, and remind yourself every day, you start to live in the experience of peace. You start to understand the peace found in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace that we want. If you have fear and doubts about your struggle with sin, remember again the chapter that we just finished, Romans 7, where Paul is struggling with sin. That should help you. Now, you don't give up. You don't give in. You keep fighting. But know that you are right with God. If you have fears, there's fears coming to your life, these are indications that your theology is being forgotten or is not solid. Your emotions should be an outflow of what you believe of God. This is why it's so important to understand the scriptures, to remind yourself again the truth of what God has done through Christ. If you have fear, ask God this week to help you understand his truth, that the Spirit would remind you again, that you would read these verses, and that you would know that you know that you know that I'm right with God. And then ask the Lord to take away that fear. Now, if the fear is from sin, then that's a good thing. That means you repent of your sin, you confess your sin, and then, by the Spirit's power, walk in a different manner. And you go to your friends, you go to your brothers and sisters, and ask them to pray. And you ask them to pray for you. Fight the sin. Christians must learn the character of living in the Spirit. Christians must learn the consequences of living in the Spirit. And now, verses 7 and 8, we'll look at Christians must learn the contrast of living in the Spirit. This whole section is a compare and contrast. Over and over again. Carnal life as opposed to the spiritual life. Again, the contrast here, speaking of the carnal life compared to the spiritual life, there is a way that God has designed life to please him. There's only one life that is pleasing to God, and it comes by the way of the Spirit. Paul explained this in chapter 4, verse 2 of Romans. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And again, we said law here is that principle. It's that gravitation force. It's like gravity. There's two laws working here. But it has set you free. You have been freed from this. We were all born into this world in sin, hostile towards God. We did not come into this world as little angels. We did not come as blank slates. And this, the environment affected us. No, we came as rebels. We came into this world with minds set on the flesh. Mine, me, mine, me. What Paul describes here basically is asking the question, what does this look like? The mind set on the flesh, he says, does not subject itself to the law of God. This is what it looks like. for a mind, for a person set on the flesh, it does not submit to God's law. It despises his law. So we don't want to be those that despise God's law. The carnal person rejects the law of God and says, I know best. In sharing the gospel, I've found that people actually aren't opposed to laws. The non-Christian has many laws. They have a list longer. We have 10 commandments. They have a list of 1,000 commandments. They can't define them well. It goes with all kinds of emotions and things, but it's opposed to God's law. Again, what we're talking about is they want to be God. And then they want you to bow to them and their law. And we don't want to be that way. We want to go with God's word, God's law, and say, this is the standard, and I'm going to subject my emotions, my feelings, my mind, my heart, my life to this, to this. This is the direction. They are hostile against God's law. Therefore, they are hostile against God. They are God haters. It is telling when people, non-Christians and Christians, get mad that you are judging. When you're out preaching or you're sharing the gospel, you're instructing people, they say, don't judge, man. You're judging people. And even Christians will say this. And again, we're not judging in the sense of passing judgment and throwing them into jail or punching them in the arm. We're judging in the sense of making assessments on what is right and wrong. That's what we're doing. When we're preaching, we're just making assessments. We're saying this is not equate to God's law, because I know God's law, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I love it, and I believe it. And so when they do come up and say to you, why are you being so judgmental? Just ask them this question. Are you judging me now? They're making evaluations. They're judging you, and they think you're wrong by the standard, the list that is in their heart that is opposed to God's. Paul tells us also something of the carnal mind. He says, again, verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And he says this, for it is not even able to do so. They don't have the ability to actually look at the scriptures and say, yes, this is right and good. I'm going to live by it. They don't have the ability. And many Christians are arguing and trying to get them to be able to do this in absence of the Spirit's work, in absence of what this requires. Anytime you're sharing the gospel, you should know if they come to Christ, it is a miracle of God. It's a miracle. It's impossible by the way of flesh. It's impossible even by reason. Now, do we use reason? Yes. We're reasonable. But we trust that it's going to be the Spirit's work that enlightens their eyes. And my friends, this takes off so much pressure. So our job is to oppose the evil, the sin, and then as we oppose that sin, all we do is point to Jesus and the cross. Oppose sin, give the standard, rebuke, and point to Christ. This is the way out, over and over again. We're at the mill yesterday. Over and over again, the men would stand, and the men would rebuke the sin of abortion and murder, rebellion, and then point to Christ, share the gospel over and over and over. And that's how we're supposed to evangelize. It's beautiful. And it takes all the pressure off you. You know, some people come out and they say, is this effective? And I always say, 100% every time. 100%. Because I did my duty. I faced sin, and I gave the remedy of sin. And if they come or not, it's up to God. It's the work of the Spirit. I get, my friends, this is great peace. It's great comfort that we know that they're not able to do so. But Jesus raises the dead, and he's doing it every day. Every day. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. All of the efforts by people to do good cannot please God. Without Christ, without the Spirit, there is no pleasing God. I'm not saying that they don't do good things. I'm not saying that they don't aren't nice people in certain senses. But the Scripture is clear. They cannot please God. Why? Because it's not in faith. All the efforts by people to do good cannot please God unless it is done by faith. Why? Because they are not done in submission to Jesus Christ. It's not done for his kingship, his authority, his glory. And this is a reminder of the depravity of the human heart. It's also a reminder of the holy requirements of God. Those outside Christ are totally depraved, unable to please God. Their minds, their affections, their wills are enslaved. They can't please God. Their works will never get them what they're looking for. By nature, there is no power to do what pleases God. Look at verse 8. And it says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is very clear. And this is so freeing, guys. When you are talking to people, Christian or not Christian, and you're giving the instructions that were given to us by the Spirit of God, and you're trying to help them, and you know that it's not you. Now, God will use you, and he's so great that he will use you. And not only that, he will reward you for that too. And he's going to reward you either way, if they repent and come, or if they recant, if they're changed. You're rewarded either way, every time. So it's freeing, it's beautiful. But we don't want to just end on a down note. Let's consider the contrast of the spiritual life, because this is what Paul has been doing throughout this section. Again, back to verse 7, because the mind is set on the flesh and is hostile towards God. And so if you think of the contrast, meaning this is the fleshly way of living. This is what God says of those that are not Christians, but it is the opposite of Christian, the opposite of what Christians experience. So if God is hostile to the flesh, hostile to this mind, meaning this non-Christian, for the Christian, he's not hostile. He's not hostile toward you any more. The Christian has peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's not hostile. He's at peace. Again, positionally, we are done. And we have learned that the more that you understand that, the more that you hold to that, the more you experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then look, verse 7 again. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. So if the carnal person hates the law of God, it will not submit to the law of God, what is the Christian supposed to do? The Christian loves the law of God. The Christian rejoices in the law of God. And again, we're talking about the moral law of God. You can sum it up and say the Ten Commandments. But we should love the law of God. We submit ourselves to the law of God. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. Again, positionally, we have been given life, the life of Christ, as if we obeyed every command. And practically, by the power of the Spirit, we are growing in our submission to Christ. This is living in the Spirit. It is us rubbing up against our daily activities, our daily thoughts. And when the grind of those things start to irritate us, we put the soothing oil of the Word of God in the mix. And we say, Lord, forgive me, help me. How should I think differently now? Every day, every hour, you should be saying, Lord, forgive me, help me. I was getting frustrated. I know this is not pleasing to you. How should I be thinking of this now? Help me. Every day, every hour, every sphere. And this is living in the Spirit. And then lastly, again, the end of verse 7, I'll read. It says, because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. We're not hostile, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. We submit to the law of God. And then it says, for it is not even able to do so. Again, the non-Christian doesn't have the ability. But the Christian has the ability. And so this should cause rejoicing and fear at the same time, kind of. It's like, oh, I sin, but I could have chose not to sin. But you do have the ability. Again, remind yourself again, positionally, I'm right with God. I'm at peace with God. He loves me. I have a secure place in heaven. But I need to fight. I need to learn. I need to push against this and not be afraid. Meaning, I've sinned, and now I'm going to try to eradicate this pattern of sin. And this will go on until you're brought to glory. Again, we're not going to be perfect in this world ever, but that is our goal. That is our passion. That is walking in the Spirit. And then finally, verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we know that we are a sweet aroma unto God because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We actually can and are right now, currently, pleasing to God. I know it's hard to believe. But remind yourself over and over again, I'm pleasing to God. God loves me because of his Son. And again, remember the struggles of Romans 7. I keep going back to that, but it's so relevant. that the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, started all these churches. Many of us are probably from the work that he directly did thousands of years ago. And now we know in the scriptures, but I'm saying he evangelized somebody and they evangelized somebody. And yet he struggled. He struggled. Your life, even though you struggle, is completely pleasing to God. This is his design, that he sent his son to die for his people. He knows his sheep. He knows how to take care of us. He knows how to love us. He knows how to train us. And so we submit to the Spirit's work. We submit to the scriptures. We submit to God sanctifying us through the Spirit every day. So we've seen that Christians must learn the character of living in the Spirit, the walk and the mind. Again, being minded, we're trying to be in accord with walking in the Spirit. The Spirit has spoke clearly in the scriptures, and he's going to push us to evaluate everything in the scriptures. Another thing I say to some Christians about trying to separate or divorce the Spirit from the Word of God or theology, I ask them, something that I just forgot. It was so good. I forget what I said. I forget what I was thinking. What was he thinking? Yes, tell me what I was thinking. I'm minded with you. I can't remember. But again, we want to be minded with the Spirit. We want to be minded in the scriptures, that the scriptures would inform us and that we would walk. And I will say, I'm not charismatic, but how does God operate? As we get to know theology and scripture verses and understanding the Word of God, what usually happens, even when I'm studying for sermons, I'm thinking about something, and then another verse, in context, the true meaning of the scripture comes into mind, and I'm like, yes, that is great, right? And I attribute that to the Spirit's work. Even when I'm preaching and I'm thinking about things, I think I've even told Michael, you know, you prepare about 80% and 20% is the Spirit's, right? And so even when I'm preaching, then it's like, oh, this is a better illustration. Now, am I 100% certain that was the Holy Spirit? No. But if it's a good illustration, I'll use it. But I give him all the praise. What we don't want to do is be loosey-goosey, you know, and all everything is, you know, the Spirit influencing me. The main point is that we walk by the Word of God. And also, Christians must learn the consequences of living in the Spirit. It's great consequences. It's life. An abundant life, and the experience of peace. Like, you should be at peace because you are at peace with God. Objective peace with God brings about the subjective feeling of peace, and you should be walking in that. And if something's wrong, you should ask God to help you in fear, when you're frightened. Is it sin? If it is sin, you confess it. And if it's just a wrong way of thinking about your situation, then you go back to scriptures and ask God to help you live by it. You should be fighting that. It's not natural for the Christian to be living in fear. It's not natural that we would be those that are fearful and worried. No, the scripture rebukes those things because we do have peace objectively with Christ. And then finally, Christians must learn the contrast of living in the Spirit. We see the carnal life, and that contrast is showing all the benefits that we have in Christ. And I guess the challenge would be this week that you would be satisfied that all of your needs have been met in Christ. You'd be satisfied that you are in Christ, you have peace with Christ, and then ask God to help you in this walk, help you in this fight. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this section of Scripture. It is glorious. It is facts. It's the truth about who we are. Now help us to live out this truth. Again, we have one life. It's only a certain period of time. Help us to live large for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.